I have now been preaching for 28 years. I have avoided in 28 years ever using a podium. Now I can't see anything. So we're going to transition to a table from nothing. And we're going to tell you it's because we think it looks cool, but it's really because I can't see anything in my notes. Most of you understand that because you're already old. I'm getting old. And it's rough. I feel like the Lord is going to make my later years in life rough because I spent so many years making fun of all of y'all. So I used to have a pastor. You've heard me tell the story of when I met Jesus, that pastor. He used to make fun of bald people relentlessly. He was relentless making fun of bald people. And then he got leukemia and lost all of his hair. And everybody made fun of him. And I'll never forget, about a year later, he came back and he said the difference between him and them was he had the faith to grow his hair back. So pastors, we're never wrong. We're always come up with some reason. You know, we live in a day and time where we chase happiness. We might not realize we're chasing happiness, but our actions are chasing happiness. The way we spend money is chasing happiness. We have this void in us, and we've bought into the lie that if my circumstances get better, I'll just be happy. If I made a little more money, I'd be happy. If my marriage improved, then I'd be happy. If my kids got their act together, then I'd be happy. If my health came back, if I can just get through this season in life, I'll be happy. The problem is we've mistaken happiness for what the Bible calls joy. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. If you're chasing happiness, you will always come up lacking. We live in the only country in the world where we actually have been given the promise, the Declaration of Independence, of the pursuit of happiness. And I think it's very telling that they use the word pursuit, because you will pursue happiness forever. You will catch happiness, and it's kind of like sand. It will go through your fingers very quickly. Over the next month, I want to move your mindset from happiness to what the Bible talks about, and that's joy. This is a book of joy. It's a book of God's goodness. It's a book of God's promises to us. And we spend our life thinking if we can just make blank happen, then I'd have happiness. Then I'd have joy. But they're not the same thing. Happiness depends on what we obtain, what we conquer, the type of success that we have. And as we go through this month, you're going to see that joy comes from Christ. I find it ironic that the most joy-filled book in all the Bible doesn't take place in a joyous setting. The book of Philippians is 4 chapters. And in those 4 chapters, the word joy is mentioned 16 different times. So you would think if a guy is talking about joy, he's talking about it in a place where everything just seems right. You would think he's sitting out on the beach. He's got a margarita in his hand. The waves are rolling in. The sun is shining. And he's just feeling joy. You would think every circumstance in his life was perfect. But the reality is the writer of Philippians, his name is Paul, he writes the book of joy while sitting in prison. Think about that for a moment. I have this phobia of prison. It's about the only thing that keeps me in line. I like to think that I'm a pretty tough guy and I'm going to lead wherever I'm at, and I realize that if I go to prison, I'm grade A quality, okay? I'm not going to make it. I'm going to be looking for the first pocket out. Okay, look. Make sure, okay, listen. I'm just keeping it real. I'm not made for prison. Okay? Man, I'm not made for it. And Paul's sitting in prison. Some of you are here for the first time and you're like, I'm never returning to that church. We just keep it real around here. We often say around here that we could give two rips about your sexual preference, and we mean that. That being said, I'm not made for prison. Paul's sitting in prison. And not only is he sitting in prison, he's chained to Roman guards. He's literally chained arm in arm to somebody who's watching over him 24/7. I've never been chained to a guard, but when I was about 18 years old, I got arrested in Panama City Beach on spring break for urinating in a public payphone. I don't remember the getting arrested part, but apparently, you'll find this shocking because I'm so timid. I made such a scene in the jail that they took me outside of the holding cell and they handcuffed me to a handicap bar. And I remember waking up and I was handcuffed to a handicap bar, and I checked to make sure that nothing was sore. I realized it wasn't and I was good. And then I began to freak out about being chained next to the handicap bar. Being behind bars was rough. I was there for 2 hours. I'm not cut out. I'm a hardened criminal. But worse than that was being chained to that. Here's Paul. He's chained to a guard. He's chained to another human. He's awaiting trial. And the reality is, he could lose his life for the crimes he was accused of, spreading the gospel. There was anywhere he could have been and wrote about joy that would have been a better situation than where he was. If there was ever a period in life where he had ever reason not to be experiencing joy, it was in prison. If there was ever a situation where he could have been a little bit angry, it was locked away in prison, chained to a guard for preaching the gospel. Doing what he felt called to do. And now he's in a miserable place. Yet in 4 chapters, 16 different times, he writes to the church of Philippi and he begins to talk about joy over and over. Paul understood that joy was not found in comfort. Don't miss this. But that joy is found in purpose. You want to experience true joy in life? Discover your purpose in life. You want to discover true joy in life? Discover your calling in life. You want to discover true joy in life? It is not based on the circumstances around you, but it is based on Christ and Christ alone. And when we grasp that concept, it changes everything. But that's a hard concept for us to grasp. You can't turn on the TV without seeing, man, if you had this, you'd be happy. Doctors tell you, take this pill and you'll be happy. We try to mask the pain that we feel or the circumstances that we have. And we wonder why there's no joy. What's funny is he's writing, or what's ironic is he's writing back to the church at Philippi, and this was a church that was started out of suffering. If you want some homework this week, if you want to do some Bible reading this week, go back to Acts chapter 16 and read Acts chapter 16. That's the founding of this church. Paul receives a vision from God to go to Macedonia. He arrives there, and a lady named Lydia becomes his first convert. I said a lady named Lydia, a lady. I saw that the Southern Baptist Convention at their annual meeting this week are discussing women's roles in church. A lady named Lydia became his first convert. We won't get into that today. After Lydia comes to know Christ, he runs into a demon-possessed girl and she's delivered. And the people get in such an uproar that Paul and the guy that was with him, his name was Silas, they're thrown in prison. You see a trend in Paul's life? They're thrown in prison. The Bible says they're locked in stocks. It doesn't say that they're locked to guards. It says they're locked up against the wall in stocks. At midnight, while they're locked in prison, they begin worshiping. It's easy to worship when everything is going good. True worship happens when everything around you is falling apart. In prison, they have nothing better to do than worship. They begin to worship God, and God sends an earthquake. The prison doors open. They're set free. The jailer runs in. The jailer sees that they're still standing there. He's so impressed by their character that he gives his life to Christ. His entire household gets baptized. Never think that the way you act and your actions will not lead people to Jesus. Matter of fact, the way you act and the way you go about life and the way you handle yourself in situations will lead more people to Jesus than any preacher around. Amen. Out of this, a church is born. Years later, Paul's back in prison, and he begins to write this church. A church that was born out of suffering. Paul is currently suffering. And he begins to write them, and I believe he's writing them from the situation that he's writing them. I don't have proof of this, but because he knew they would understand the suffering he was going through. Sometimes you just want to find people who resonate with where you are in life. He's not writing them to whine. He's not writing them to complain. He's writing them to let them know that even though I suffer, I find joy in my midst. Let me give you a reality check before we go any further today. Let me encourage you today. Let me uplift you today. Let me give you some good news today. Life sucks sometimes. Trying to figure out if I should word it this way. We have some people that I know here today, and they're a little more churchy than us. Sometimes life will just beat your ass. There's no other way to describe it. There's times that life is just rough. There's times that it doesn't seem no matter what you do, you're taking a hit. That's called reality. If you're waiting for life to be perfect before you experience happiness, before you experience joy, you're never going to experience it. True joy is not dictated by circumstances. It's founded through Christ. So here's Paul. He's in prison. He's writing back to the church of Philippi, and the main theme over and over throughout the four chapters is joy. So over the next 4 weeks, we're just going to go chapter by chapter, because I think we could all use a little bit of joy. He starts off, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He said, "I pray for you daily. And when I pray for you with joy. Remembering, I pray for you in partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who begun a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I thank my God every time I remember you. Every time you cross my mind, I thank God that you're part of my life. I'm sitting in prison and I'm thanking God for the blessing that I had life with you guys." He said, "When I pray, I don't pray a sorrowful prayer. I pray a joyful prayer." See, we need to understand something. Joy grows when you remember God's faithfulness. He said, "I remember you." Notice what he doesn't start with. And some of you would do really good to grasp this concept. He doesn't start by complaining. "Hey, guys, just sitting here in prison. Sucks. Chained to another dude. Can't even go to the bathroom without being chained to him. There's no AC in here. And it sucks. I mean, I was just preaching the gospel. I don't understand why it happens." Now we start saying, "Man, I thank God for you every time." He doesn't start with complaints. He doesn't start with prison. He doesn't focus on what's wrong. He doesn't start with his circumstances. He starts with what God has done in his life. I got to be real honest with you. Every once in a while, I'll get a message from certain people. "Hey, are we good?" And I'm like, "Yeah, we're good." "Well, you just didn't say hello to me today." There's times I just have to avoid saying hello to some of you. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to make you mad. And oh, by the way, I'm not singling anybody out. So if you think I am, maybe that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you. But sometimes, man, I get to church and the setup team's all excited and the worship band's practicing and I'm on fire and I'm excited about my message. And I just want to avoid you because I don't want to hear about everything that's going wrong in your life. Not that as your pastor, I don't want to hear about it, but dang, I hear about it every single time I'm around you. You're like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. And you want to wonder why no one wants to be around you, because they're tired of the negativity. You literally drain them. I get it. Life can suck. Life can beat you up. Life can be rough. The circumstances in your life, marriage, relationships, finances, health, everything, they can be hard sometimes, but at the end of the day, instead of focusing on that, we need to start our day remembering that God is good. You got up this morning. You're breathing this morning. And guess what? If you didn't get up this morning, God is good if you knew him, because now you're in the presence of God. Man, Psalms 103 says, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits." It's so easy, I think, and I don't think it's because we're bad people. I think it's, again, just because there's the tyranny of the urgent and life happens, that sometimes we just forget how blessed we are. Amen. I had an event. I put events on for a living, and I had an event a few months ago, and I made good money at the event, but I didn't make what I normally make at a normal event. Weather wasn't great. It was a weird weekend. It was just off. And I caught myself complaining a little bit. I said, man, I can't believe we did this event for X amount of dollars. And I'm not telling you that God opened up the sky and spoke to me audibly, but I'm telling you it's about as close as God has ever spoke to me in my life, clear as day. He said, don't you remember 10 years ago you didn't make that in a month? Do you not remember 10 years ago and you didn't make that much money in 2 months? And you just made it in 8 hours? Ain't it funny how God does, I mean, how the devil does that. He gets us to come along and focus on forgetting how good God is. Can I talk to you about some first world problems? About 7-8 months ago, I decided I would be a responsible adult. I decided that I did not need the truck that I had. I literally don't leave ball ground. It's on an 8-inch lift. This brand had all the bells and whistles. It was nice. It was a nice truck. I decided I didn't need to overcompensate anymore so I could get rid of that truck. I went and traded that huge truck in for a little Toyota Tacoma. It's a good truck. That truck will probably run for the next 15 years of my life if I take care of it. It's not a bad-looking truck. That truck is not long for the Lamb family. But I got it on a kick this week that I was over that truck. First world problems. First world problems. Doesn't fit me right. Ain't it funny how you start justifying? I'm 6 foot tall. I can't sit in that truck. First world problems. I'm not saying I'm proud of this. I'm not. Just being honest, keeping it real. If you don't like me on Sunday, if you're here new and you're like, man, I didn't like that guy, you're not going to like me the rest of the week because what you see is what you get. I'm embarrassed to even say this. Now that I calculate this and it comes out of my head, I'm embarrassed that it happened. I've been too, can't wait to say this. This is what I said though. I am too successful to sit on cloth seats. Oh, it's gross. It makes me want to vomit. I can't even connect my phone to the CarPlay because it echoes. I have to put it on speakerphone to talk to people. Oh, it's gross. It's gross. It's gross. And I went on finding everything wrong with it. And then I'm driving through Canton. And this car pulls out in front of me. And I sold the car that pulled out in front of me. How long have we been together, Christine? 13 years? I sold it 13 years ago. And I know it's still that car because I had an action sticker in the back and the guy peeled it off, but it was burned into the tent. And it pulled out in front of me, and I remember that I had that car, and that car didn't have air. I remember that car that about every 4 days you had to jump it off to get it to start. I remember that car that the transmission went out on it and you had to manually shift it even though it was an automatic because it wouldn't go from drive. You had to drop it down and shift. And I remember that car wouldn't go in reverse, so anywhere I went I had to park way out in the parking lot where I could pull straight out of the parking space. I remember that 12 years ago, that was the car I had. 12 years later, that guy's still driving. He bought it for $2,500 and seemed perfectly happy with it. He had 22s on it. Listen, you know the Spanish brother, and it don't matter how bad it runs, they're going to pimp it out now. So he had 22s on it, LED lights on it. I was thinking to myself, will it go in reverse? I don't know. But instead of remembering where I've come from, I'm complaining about where I am. And that's what we do with God. We forget how good God is to us. We forget what we were before we met God. I was lost, hopeless, and on my way to a devil's hell, and God has been good to me. You want true joy? You find true joy by focusing on how good God is. The quickest way to regain the joy in your life is simply to remember. You ever notice how easy it is that one bad thing comes along and you forget about all the good things? 2 weeks ago, I put on a concert in Ball Ground. According to the telephone pings, they ping these telephones, it's pretty amazing. It was about 4,700 people in Ball Ground. Ball Ground has 3,500 residents, and we had 4,700 people at a concert. People danced the night away. When the city posted about it, it was hundreds of comments of people talking about what a fun night they had. Our inbox was overflowing with how much joy people found in the night. And then I got one email. One lady complaining. The stage wasn't tall enough and there was too many people and she couldn't see. One lady was like, I didn't think the sound was right. I'm thinking, are you a sound person? One lady complaining because she went to one of the restaurants and they got her order wrong. She closed it out and said, we were so looking forward to the night. Thank you for ruining it. We'll never be back to Ball Ground. You would think I would have read that and just ignored it. I read that thing 57 times. On the 57th time, I realized that not only was I copied on it, but the city's downtown director was copied on it. So I called her. I'm apologizing to the downtown director lady for something that I had no bearings on. And she's younger than me. She's new at this. Don't you hate when people that are younger than you and they teach you lessons? She said, I read it. And then I hit delete. I said, oh. She said, why are you going to let one person's comment upset you? And she goes, if they had a valid comment, she goes, they complained about 8 different things. It might have just been their problem. But I spent the whole 2 days focusing on that one complaint. It's just crazy how one problem can consume your thoughts. And Paul, though, he could have focused on the fact that he was in prison. He could have focused on the fact that he was chained to the guards. Instead, he decides to write a letter back to a church that he started and started off talking about remembering how good God was. Remembering how good God was in them starting that church. He said, every time I pray for you, I pray for you in joy. My heart gets excited thinking about you still serving God. True joy doesn't come from things. It comes from remembering God's faithfulness. We serve a God who's been faithful to us. Verse 6, he says, being confident of this. This is Paul still talking to him. He said, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you. He says, it will continue on. True joy doesn't come from circumstances. Joy grows when you realize God ain't finished. I know it says isn't finished, but I'm from the South. It ain't finished. You want true joy in life? Don't look at your circumstances. Just realize God ain't finished with you. I like that he says God is continuing something. He said he's continuing the good work. Today, you have not arrived. He's continuing the good work in you. He goes back and says, and will carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus. He said, you will be carried on. He will continually be growing you until the day Christ comes back or the day you meet Christ. We have never arrived. Some of you today, you walked in and you're frustrated because you're not where you thought you'd be in life. He ain't done. Maybe your marriage is not where you want your marriage to be. He ain't done. Maybe your finances are not where you want your finances to be. He ain't done. Maybe your faith isn't where you want. Maybe your faith today is not even where it was a year ago. He ain't done. There were some goals you had in life. There were some things you wanted to accomplish in life, and you haven't reached where you think you ought to be, and it's affecting your happiness because your happiness is based on circumstances. But when you realize he ain't done, happiness goes away and joy can come in. I ain't where I want to be yet in life. He ain't done. The story is not over. We need to understand that we serve a God who is working in us each and every day. This thing called life is a journey. It's an adventure. There's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. And it's amazing to me how many people walk away from God when the valley. The problem is to get to the mountaintop, you got to go through the valley. You can't go up without going down. True joy comes when you realize God's not done with you. I've been doing this gig for 28 years. I'm 50 years old, and God's not done with me. My wife and I are praying about some next steps in our life. And I heard someone the other day I was talking to, and they said, man, y'all are going to go out and try something new. He ain't done with us. As long as I'm breathing, he ain't done with us. I'll be 85 years old trying something new. At 85, I might finally launch my OnlyFans page. I don't know. It'll be something new. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things God works for the good of those who love them. And who have been called according to his purpose. I like that verse because it says, and we know that all things, not some things, not most things, not the majority of things, we know that all things work for the good of those who love him. God's in control and he's not done. Even the things that we don't understand sometimes. I live in downtown Ball Grounds. Right across the street from my house, literally across the street from my house, a new Mexican restaurant is opening up. I'm excited about the Mexican restaurant opening up. I've been to this Mexican restaurant in another city, and I'm excited about the food they have. I'm excited about the fact that I get to walk across the street and eat Mexican food, because right now I have to walk a full block to do that. Now I get to walk 100 feet. And let me tell you something. What they're doing is amazing. They have gutted the entire house. They built this big porch. And I believe it's going to be incredible. But right now it's a mess. I look out my front door, and there's a pile of trash over there. I look out my front door, and there's wood left over from where they're trying to build the deck. I've been going on 2 or 3 months now. When I look outside my front door, the grass is this tall. When I look out the front door, there's stuff that has been delivered that they have left out there, and it's just sitting there in pallets. But it's not done. It's not complete. I don't know who's jerking on them back curtains back there, but you're about to pull them over. So if it's a kid, rip a knot in that kid's head. If it is your kid, please go get your child. If it is an adult, quit grabbing on those curtains, because if one curtain comes over, they all come over. And then you're going to see that I won't be happy because I won't be walking in joy. Welcome to Portable Church. See, a construction site is always messy in the middle of the project. You don't judge the builder before the house is built. Golly, that's good preaching. I don't care if a white boy is doing it. It ain't the end. There's going to be a day, hopefully 4th of July weekend, I'm going to walk over there, and there's going to be live music on the deck. And I'm going to order a margarita, and I'm going to get fajitas, and I'm going to get guacamole, and I'm going to get cheese dip, and I'm going to get all this stuff, way more food than I ever needed. And I'm going to sit on the porch, and I'm going to look at Christine, and we're going to say, this is why we moved to a downtown area. That's what we envisioned. But if you look out the door right now, you don't see it. Now, I know that makes all the anti-growth people upset, but I'm excited about it. But right now, it's just a construction site. God's not finished with you yet. You might still just be in the construction zone. God's building you. So you want to find joy where you are? Realize God's not done with you. Maybe your marriage is a little bit rough right now. Find joy in your marriage, knowing that all things work out. Now, I want you to know, Paul speaking, he said, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, what's happened to him? He's in prison. That what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. He said, this is not what I wish for. This is not what I wanted to go through. This is not how I pictured my life. This is not how I would have wrote the script. But it's advanced the gospel. Right. He said, because of my misery, God is elevating my ministry. Sometimes God's got to take you through some things where you can be there for others as they go through those things. Has actually served to advance the gospel. He said, as a result of what? Being in prison. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. It has become known to the palace guard. Who's he chained to? The guards. They thought Paul was in prison. The guards were the ones held captive. He's chained to them and preaching Jesus. He's chained to them talking about the goodness of God. He's chained to them talking about the church. I mean, I'm riding to this church. You know what I did? He's got a captive audience, if you will. And it says, as a result, it has become clear to everybody else that I'm in chains, not for doing something wrong, but for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. He's saying, because I'm doing this in prison, those on the outside say, if Paul can do it, we should be doing it. And they're being bold in their faith. Paul said, this is not how I picture things. This is not how I picture things happening. But people are coming to Christ as a result of this. Most people would have viewed prison as a setback, and Paul just looked at it as a platform. Paul said, this is not stopping the mission. It's advancing the mission. Now think about this. Paul's locked in prison. He ain't got Facebook. He ain't got Instagram. He ain't got Twitter. He ain't got text messages. He ain't got no way to get the message out. But the only way to get the message out is to the prison guards. He's telling the prison guards about Jesus. It became evident to every single one of them. They couldn't have avoided Paul if they wanted to. They're chained to him. And here's the deal. They ran shifts. So one got unchained and another got chained to him. The new one says, hey, have you heard about Jesus? Hey, you're new here. Let me tell you why I'm here. Because I met a man named Jesus. Every shift change brought a new audience. What looked like a prison to us became a pulpit for Paul. Because he wasn't dictated by his circumstances. He looked at the circumstances and said, God will get me through this. How do I lift him up? Genesis 50:20 says, you intended to harm me. This is Joseph speaking in the Old Testament, talking to his brothers who sold him into slavery. He said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what now is being done, the saving of many lives. The enemy comes along and means things for harm. God has another plan. Sometimes God's got to bring cancer in your life. And it sucks. And we say it around here all the time, F cancer. But sometimes the cancer in your life might be the thing that helps you flip your mindset to realizing what's truly important in life. Sometimes God's got to let you lose everything. I lost everything when I was 33 years old. Everything. Literally slept in my car for 2 nights, lost everything. Once you lose everything, you appreciate everything a whole lot more. God always has a plan. Joseph had to get thrown in a pit by his brother, and God set him up to come up with the plan that saved the whole nation. David, King David, his trying ground was hiding from Saul in a cave. God preparing him as he's running for his life to become king. Daniel had a lion's den. Jesus had a cross. Sometimes you're going to go through some things for God to get you where you need to be. God has a long history of using painful places for powerful purposes. I said, God has a long history of using painful places for powerful purposes. You're looking at your circumstances instead of celebrating and praising God in the middle of it. Then he says to me, what's one of the most, in my opinion, the most powerful verse in all the Bible that Paul shares. Verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he's saying is I can't lose. If I live, I get to preach Jesus. If they kill me, I get heaven. True joy comes when Christ is your life. He said, for me to live is Christ. He doesn't say to live is success. He doesn't say to live is money, to live is comfort, to live is retirement, to live is reputation, to live is politics, to live is family. Listen, he says to live is Christ. And there's nothing wrong with those other things. But if you're living for anything but Jesus, you're living for the wrong reasons. Amen. To live as Christ. Everything that Paul did flowed from that. Everything that Paul was flowed from that. His joy did not come from his surroundings. It came from the fact that he was living for Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. And I am no longer alive, but Christ lives in me. Paul's identity was not found in what he did. It was founded in who Jesus was. Me and Christine got in bed last night. And we're talking. And we're talking about some of the things that we're focused on right now. For me, and I know I make a big joke about this and I laugh about this a lot, but 50 was very eye-opening to me. I have worked for myself my entire life. There is no 401k. I have not invested in a retirement. We're very well in that area financially, but man, it can go just like that. I don't want to maintain the pace that I'm maintaining the rest of my life. So we're making some decisions and venturing into some new fields possibly that will put us in a better situation where we can live life based on how we want to live life. And we're in bed last night, and I said, man, I'm very obsessed right now with blank. I'm not going to share you with to you with what I said I was obsessed with. And it was the first time in my life that I felt like I could say I'm obsessed with blank and it'd be okay. Because there was times in my life I was not healthy, and when I was obsessed with blank, it was for the wrong reasons. My walk with Christ is better than it's ever been. My marriage is better than it's ever been. My relationships are healthier than they've ever been. I'm not saying I will always be in a good place, but at this stage in my life, I'm in a very good place mentally and emotionally. And because I'm in a very good place where Christ comes first in my life and everything, it's okay to be obsessed with blank, because I'm obsessed with blank for all the right reasons instead of the self-indulgent reasons. Huge difference. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I wonder what would happen if we sought Christ's kingdom first in every decision we made. You took that new job, were you seeking Christ first? You entered into that new relationship, were you seeking Christ first? You made that new purchase, were you seeking Christ first before you did it? When you're seeking him first, everything else falls into place. When you put him first, everything you could ever imagine is given to you above and beyond what you would expect. When Jesus is first, everything else just kind of finds its proper place, if you will. And when Jesus is first, true joy is undeniable. Most people spend their lives pursuing comfort. Paul spent his life pursuing purpose. And locked in prison, he was still able to find joy because purpose dictated his life and not circumstances. Some people pursue comfort. Paul pursued purpose. One of those disappears the moment the circumstances change. One of those survives in prison cells. One of those survives from the cancer diagnosis. One of those survives through the financial struggles. One of those survives through relationship issues. One of those survives even in death. I will leave here today and I will go down and I will do a funeral at 2 o'clock today. Kylie Blankenship's dad passed away. Kylie is one of my best friends in the entire world, and I will go do his dad's funeral. And we were talking this morning, and I said, you know the great thing about doing your dad's funeral? And he said, what is it? I said, it's easy. And I think he thought I meant the circumstances behind it. The Tammy's going to sing, and it's going to be this, and it's going to be laid back, and I don't got to dress up. And I said, no, it's easy. There's no family drama. and he loved Jesus. So even in death, you can find joy. There'll be tears shed today at that funeral. That's just the selfish part of us sheds tears. But we're going to celebrate a life lived well. A life that impacted so many people. So you can find joy even in death. That's why Paul could write, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." So how do we transition from chasing happiness to living in joy? I've been trying to wrap things up as we've done more verse-by-verse teaching with just practical things at the end. Here's some practical things that can help you find joy. The first thing we're going to ask ourselves is you're going to ask yourself one honest question. Look at me. If you don't hear anything else I say, listen to this. Ask yourself one honest question. Because we will lie to ourselves. Go look at Facebook. Some people believe their own lies. They lie so much. So be honest with yourself. You're going to finish this question, or finish this sentence. For me to live is blank. Be honest with yourself. What are you living for? Whatever fills that blank is what you're building your life around. For me to live is my spouse. You're living for your spouse. Your spouse will let you down. For me to live is significance. You won't always be significant. For me to live is chasing money. Be honest. For me to live is blank. You got to know where you're starting. They tell people in recovery the only way you get help is to be honest with yourself. So be honest with yourself. What are you chasing? For me to live is blank. If it isn't Jesus, eventually it will disappoint you. Second thing, some homework this week. Pull out your phone, pull out some notepad, do whatever. Make a gratitude list this week. Sounds cheesy, I know it. Every morning this week for 7 days, every morning, write down 3 things God has done for you in your life. We've got to remind ourselves of how good God has been to us so we can get back to the point of remembering how good God has been to us. Joy grows when your gratitude grows. 3 years ago, I hit one of the lowest points in my entire life and almost lost everything again. And the number one thing as I went through that was I realized I didn't live with a heart of gratitude. I was never content. It was never enough. It's how God works. Right about that time, Brandon Lake put out that song, Gratitude. I listened to that song 400 times a day on repeat. Just reminding myself of how good God has been to me. I start every day now. It doesn't matter what's going on in my life. I start my day. And I didn't do this forever, even as a pastor. In the book, Prayer and Gratitude. I'm almost like a junkie. If I don't start my day, I mean, it's bad. When I have gratitude, my joy grows. Third thing we're going to do is we're going to reframe our prison. What situation are you currently in that you're calling a problem? What situation are you in that might genuinely be a problem? But instead of looking at it like a problem, reframe it, and ask yourself, what does God want to do through me, with me, through this? I'm going through this hard time, but what is the lesson God is trying to teach me in this? Fourth, get back on mission. Get back on mission. Too many Christ followers have made their life about comfort. Let me understand. Jesus called us to do a lot of things. Not one of those is to be comfortable.
That's right.
Get back on mission. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He said, I'm telling everybody around me about Jesus. He said, I'm in prison and I'm still on mission. There's just a joy that is found in living on purpose. As we begin to talk about what's next and what that looks like, someone asked me today, they said, do you think that's your purpose? And I said, absolutely not. This is my purpose. That just gives me the flexibility to keep doing this. That is something I can do as I get older and I can still do this. I can't maintain the pace I am now in events and still do this. Not for long. I don't need that to be my purpose. This is my purpose. The happiest man in the New Testament is not sitting on a beach. He wasn't living in a palace. He wasn't retired. He was sitting in a prison cell. Because don't miss this, joy is not the absence of hardship. Joy is not the absence of hardship. Joy is the presence of purpose. Paul knew what his purpose was, to proclaim the gospel. He's in prison. He's proclaiming the gospel. When Christ is first in your life, no circumstance will steal your joy. I'm coming in today, and Mike plays bass for us. He said, man, you've just been on fire since we lost the building. You've just been on fire. Because 14 years we had a building. Then we lost that building. And then we worshiped in a brewery. Then we outgrew a brewery. Now we're in an old gym. And I think we're here for a while. But if we're not, we'll figure out what's next. And this is not easy. I'm not whining. I'm not complaining. But this is not easy. People got here at 5 o'clock this morning to set this up. Cables are run, lights are run. This is still an active gym that people use throughout the week. Yet God's moving in our church like never before. Why? Because God doesn't need us to be comfortable to move. Matter of fact, I think we got complacent when we were comfortable. Walk in on Sunday morning, flip on the light switch, do our duty, and go home. When you walk in here, you feel joy because our joy is tied to the mission, not a building. Circumstances don't dictate your joy. Purpose does. Amen. Ask yourself that one honest question. Make a gratitude list. Reframe your prison. Get back on a mission. Some of you came in here today and you're miserable in life. You're sad in life. You're looking at other people's life and just saying, if I could have that life. And Christ says, I've given you a life. And you can find joy in it. But you've got to decide to find joy in it. There's another story in the Bible where Paul's been beat up and he's about to go to prison, reoccurring thing. And he stands before Agrippa, the king. And the king says, do you have anything to say for yourself? Do you have anything you want to say? And Paul looks at the king and says, I think myself happy. He said, you haven't got me upset. You haven't got me depressed. You've spit on me, you've mocked me, you beat me, and I choose to be happy. Happiness is a choice.
Amen.
Joy is a choice. Yes. We have a society that is infatuated with mental health issues, and I believe in mental health issues. I'm not minimizing them. But joy is a choice. You might have to put in the work to step out of the mess, but you can do it because joy comes from Christ.